I'd encourage you, if you've got a Bible in front of you or near you or on your phone or something like that, you might like to have a look at the passage that we've got this morning. The passage this morning, obviously, from Luke 23, is as Good Friday marks the occasion of Jesus' death. We've been going through Luke's Gospel since Christmas, and every year we go through a different Gospel. We cycle through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So next Christmas, as it comes up, we will jump into John's Gospel and follow John's Gospel through. And as we've followed Luke's Gospel since Christmas, we've mainly focused on the parables that Jesus told. Parables, stories that Jesus told to help encourage people understand more about the kingdom of God, and in particular, who his Father, our Heavenly Father, is and what he is like. But today, we're not looking at a parable. We're looking at the historical event when Jesus of Nazareth was crucified. And just for a moment, I want us to think about Jesus' life, because the Gospels fill us in on especially the 3 years of ministry that Jesus had. As he walked around Galilee and the surrounding regions, as he chose disciples for them to follow him, and did a number of different things. What we have today in marking his death is, perhaps for a moment, to sit with it like this, a final act of a life that is well lived. But when I say a life well lived, a life like no other, really. One of the things about my job, I guess, is that I get to do different things and go to weddings and go to funerals and sometimes conduct funerals. But even if you go to somebody's 21st or 18th birthday party, or their 50th for that matter, or their 60th, or maybe a wedding anniversary, and people get up and they make speeches, you hear about the things that are important in life, don't you? You hear about the character of somebody, what it was their habit of doing, or sometimes, sadly, this is my experience, perhaps sitting with a family and there's been somebody who's passed away, where there's also, I guess, that sadness of things that were not said. Wasn't that a life was maybe not well lived, but just things were not sorted and resolved. It sort of helps highlight what's really important in life and what actually makes a life well lived. Well, in verse 46, we have this final act. And this is the final act, the very heart of it. It says, Jesus calls out in a loud voice as he's hanging on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, we're told, he breathed his last. It's his last moment. And it's a telling moment. But before we get to that moment itself, just for a moment, what is a life well lived? And indeed, if we look at Jesus' life, what does that tell us about what a life well lived would look like? But just for a moment, what are you shooting for? Do you have a plan? So that's one of those things in life, isn't it? Sometimes we get to the end of the life and we realize I never actually really had a plan. I was just sort of following life wherever it blew me, whatever the forces outside of me were sort of pressuring me to be or to do or to say. But Jesus was never like that. And that's actually a part of his life well lived, is he just didn't get blown about. He came with a purpose and he followed that purpose, which is why he ends up on a cross, committing his spirit to the Father. I looked at the internet because that's where all knowledge and wisdom is found, isn't it? And I found on the internet, when I Googled what makes a life well lived, I found a number of answers. The top one that came up was to have done what you wanted to do no matter what others said, which was interesting. Praise God for that one. Experiences. It's about the experiences that you have, and there's potential good in that. I like that to some degree, but in some ways, as you'll find out in a moment or two, maybe not. That you receive honor and respect was right up there. Now, it didn't really give it details, but I think it's trying to suggest that you would live a life that is worthy of honor and respect, and therefore people would give it to you. But it would be very easy to shortcut it and think, wow, if I could just pretend to be somebody, then I will get honor and respect. But Jesus didn't do that. I've got the fourth one, as love actually changed what it was. And this is just the top results as I was Googling them and coming up with them. And this one was about fourth or fifth on the list, and it didn't actually say love, it said sex, as much sex as possible, which saddened me. It's a bit of an empty life in one sense. But love was there, and yet love without a definition, I don't think helps us. But can you see something that with all of these, it's actually very much at the heart of life, life well lived for a lot of people. It's actually the advice on the internet is, well, it's going to be what you get from it. Whether it is the honor and respect, whether it's the experiences, whether it's the love, whether it's doing what you want to do no matter what others say, there is a sense in which the life well lived is your life is well lived for you. But the question I have this morning as we look at Jesus, who's the creator of everything, who allows himself not to see any of this in one sense, as much as he sees cruelty, he sees abuse, he sees an unfair death, and yet his life, I think, is well lived. Because I love when I'm online going to Psychology Today, I found this, which one of the great things about Psychology Today is they try and base things on research of a life well lived. And Mark Travers says that a life well lived is helping others, passing on one's experiences to others. In other words, what you have gained, not keeping it to yourself, but there's an outward flow. Or he says, or making a difference in one's environment provides people with a feeling that their lives matter. And this starts to turn our understanding slightly, because this is not just about what you get, it's about what you give. It's about the investing of yourself essentially outside of yourself. Can you see that? The investing of yourself outside of yourself. The other ones were very much investing yourself just back into yourself. And there's a difference here. A little subtle maybe, and sometimes we miss it in life, and yet it makes all the difference in the world. I mean, what was Jesus' life like? As we look through the Gospels, what do we see? This life well lived, does it actually look like something, a life that is not invested just into itself, but invests outside of itself? What does that look like practically? And when we go through the Gospels, we see that the sick are healed. We see that demons are cast out. We see that storms are stilled. We see that dead are raised. We see that there are parables that are told, parables that speak to how much we are loved, how much we are forgiven. Jesus' life results in hungry people being fed. And really, only hours before this moment, this last final act of Jesus on the cross, feet are even washed. As Jesus invests into others, into helping others, into passing something on from himself to others, in making a difference in the environment that he is in. And of course it goes on, there's more. There's the marginalized who are seen and heard, and this was Jesus' specialty. That those people who thought they were less because the world saw them as less and saw them as not worth investing in, Jesus saw that they were worth investing in. And so the marginalized are seen and heard. Children are blessed. The very least of the least, prostitutes and hypocrites alike are included. Samaritans and Gentiles are included. There's even rich young rulers who don't want to invest what they have into others, but want to keep it for themselves, that are looked at and loved by Jesus. He invests into others. He helps others. He passes something on to them. He makes a difference. There's something hugely different about Jesus. And I assume it's more than just the reality that he didn't have the internet there so that he could Google what makes a life worth living and get the wrong information. It's got something to do with who he is to his core. And it's something that we struggle with as broken people, made in God's image, but as some like to say, bent in on ourselves. And so Jesus shares with us in John 3:17, the lesser-known brother to John 3:16. He says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And so this is Jesus' mission from the outset. He knows. He said, "I've come because I'm here not to invest in myself, but to invest into you. I'm here to give myself up. I'm here to make a difference. An otherwise impossible difference." And what does that look like? Indeed, if it does look like Jesus' life, perhaps it's a life that's lived to the full. So Jesus notes that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and there's plenty of those in this world. But he's different. He says, "I have come that you may have life and have it to the full." And that sums it up, really, doesn't it? Because he doesn't say, "I have come that I might have life and life to the full," which is the attitude that many of us bring to this life, isn't it? He comes with the opposite. "I've come that you, that they may have life and have it to the full." And strangely, with this scene that we have before us on Good Friday, this life that is for the full for us involves him investing in us in a way that where he is accused, he's beaten, he's abused, and he's crucified, so that we might have life. It's the ultimate example of a life well lived. So let's go back to the passage for a moment. And in verses 44 to 45, it says, "It was the sixth hour, and darkness came upon the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two." And just for a moment, there's that picture that Jesus' death somehow tears the curtain. His death somehow tears the curtain. And the curtain, if you know anything about the Old Testament and about the temple and why the curtain was there to separate the Holy of Holies from us. It was there to signify that there is this blockage between us and God. Something to do with our brokenness and the way that we're bent in and of ourselves means that there's a separateness between him and us. And yet Jesus comes, invests his life, and the curtain is torn. The implication being that there is now nothing between us and God. Well, as the passage continues and Jesus breathes his last, we have this strange little addition in verse 47 where there's the centurion who's seeing what has happened and does what not a lot of centurions do, unless maybe he is, just happens to be a Roman centurion that Jesus perhaps has come across previously, because he did come across one or two. It says that the centurion, seeing what has just happened, that is the darkness that has occurred and the various other things that are recorded here as well as in the other Gospels, praises God. Notice that he praises God. In the context of everything, he praises God, this Roman centurion. He sees that there is something bigger going on here. There has to be something bigger going on. And he makes the comment, "Surely this was a righteous man." And so there is Jesus. And even there on his death on the cross, the life that he has had and the influence that that has brought can be seen. And it's worth noting this because maybe if we're not aware of the culture of the time, we might miss it slightly. But Jesus has said that he will be abandoned by his disciples. And yet we do find that there are people who have followed, but they've followed at a distance. We assume it's a safe distance so they don't get into trouble. And so it says in verse 49, "But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things." Perhaps they were afraid, they were from a distance, but they were there. But just for a moment, notice who was there. In that day, at that time, it was actually the marginalized. If you wanted to just name a group of marginalized people at that time in that culture, you could just do that by saying women. They didn't have the right to vote. They didn't have the right to be a witness. They didn't have a right to a whole lot of things. They didn't have a right. It was not proper for them to speak to another man in public who was not their husband. There's a whole lot of things about being a woman. And yet Jesus invested into women as much as he did into men, which is amazing and groundbreaking. And the result of that part of his life well lived is that in his death, they are there at a distance, but they are there. But then it's worth noting that as our little story goes on, it's the women who come closer. And as Jesus' body is taken down, we read, the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. They come closer. These people who have been influenced by this life well lived. So Good Friday, at its heart, it's a final act of a life well lived. And that's, in this moment, I guess what we remember. But even in this moment, Jesus points us to something that I think is really key. You see, Jesus knew this moment was coming. Like I said, his life was not blown about like our lives often are by outside pressures and just perhaps the climate of things happening around us. He was purposeful. He was intentional. And so notice what it is that he says as his last words. He calls out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What does this mean? Well, with Jesus' life and the investments that he made, one of the things that he did was invest in his connection and his relationship to the Father. He trusted the Father. In fact, the night before, when he was arrested, his whole conversation with the Father was essentially, I don't want to do this, but I'm willing to trust you. And so he commits his life to being guided and directed by his Father. And so this final act where he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then he breathes his last. There's more going on. It's not the end. But you know that because on Sunday we're having hot cross buns and Easter eggs. There is more. And so I think it's important to say it's the final act of a life well lived, but it's not the final act of the play. There is still more to be lived. And as some people have very famously said, it is Friday, but Sunday is coming. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus. We thank you for his death and for his life. We thank you for how he demonstrated to us your love. We thank you for the way he was an example of trusting in you, his Father. And we thank you that as we think about what he has done for us, his death that has torn the temple curtain in two, we ask, Lord, that today, of all days, you might help us to see afresh or anew or for the first time how much it is that you love us and what it is that you have done for us that we might know you. In Jesus' name, amen.